The Old Testament reading is from the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 4, beginning from verse 8 to 12. There was a man all alone. He had neither son nor brother. There was no end to his toil, yet his eyes were not content with his wealth. "For whom am I toiling?" he asked. "And why am I depriving myself of enjoyment? This too is meaningless, a miserable business. Two are better than one, because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other out. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken." Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Please stand for the gospel. The Holy Gospel according to Luke, chapter 10, beginning from verse 1 to 20. Praise and glory to God. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was to go, where he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house first, say, 'Peace to this house.' If someone who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest on them. If not, it will return to you. Stay there, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is offered to you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town we wipe from our feet as a warning to you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God has come near.' I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, you will be lifted to the heavens. No, you will go down to Hades. Whoever listens to you listens to me. Whoever rejects you rejects me, but whoever rejects me rejects him who sent me." The 72 returned with joy and said, "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." He replied, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." This is the gospel of Christ. Praise to Christ the Word.
And please be seated. Well, this is one of those passages that as you read it, you think, oh, we ought to be doing that. We ought to be doing this. We ought to be going out. We ought to be doing this. But do you know what that means? That just leads to a hardening of the arteries. Thank you very much. Thank you very much. And we don't want that, do we? Let us pray. Soften our hearts, Lord, to the message of your gospel. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So just 3 points from the gospel reading which struck me as I read it and reflected on it. And these particularly have regards to mission and evangelism. So 3 points, all starting with the letter P. The first is partnership. If you have the slide up of partnership there, that'll get us in the gear for partnership. Verse 1, after this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them 2 by 2 ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. 2 by 2, partners. But why? Why did he send them out 2 by 2? Well, the first answer to that question is because it's biblical. Flick your mind back to Moses. Who did he have but Aaron? And then others going out into the wilderness, fighting battles. He had a small team, partnership, and he was able to lead those people through 40 years of trouble and wilderness journeys. And then if you flick into the prophets, most of them, in fact, nearly all of them, had a servant with them. Flick to the New Testament and we consider Jesus. And I was just reading the other day of Jesus' baptism. He was baptized by John, experienced the Spirit, the Father's pleasure. You're my son, with you I'm well pleased. He came out of the water and it said, immediately he goes to Galilee and he calls James, John, and Simon Peter. Straight away he's into partnership, getting a small team around him. The Apostle Paul never ever worked alone, except once, and it was to Athens. He went on his own, and it was there that he never was able to establish a church or a congregation because he was on his own. More practical reasons for partnership from that wonderful reading from Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 12. Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves as they protect and work together. And then in verse 9 of Ecclesiastes, partnership, it says, enables effectiveness, provides companionship. I love the verse, two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. And finally, on this theme of partnership, I would just like to say that partnership is incredibly countercultural to the society that we're now living in. Individualism is rampant. And working in small teams, gathering together with others, is just so countercultural to this persistent individualism that we're experiencing with iPads and iPhones and iTickets. Individualism is rampant, and along that comes a lot of loneliness, a lot of loneliness. But church, what a great place to be. As I look around, I've spoken to some of you, I don't know all of you, but there are so many multi-talented people here. But we know, no one, not one of us, not one single individual has all the gifts and all the abilities. And so in partnership, we can all contribute. And my strengths can make up for your strengths, and your strengths can make up for my weaknesses. And I think finally, do you know, it's just so much more fun. It's just more fun being with others and sharing the stories and life together. Personally, I've benefited so much on partnership. For 10 years working in a church in London, I worked closely with, he became the dean of Coventry Cathedral. But every week, he would meet with me and we would read the Bible together and we would pray together. And then I was thinking just over the last few years, on and off, I've had a prayer partner, my good friend Bruce. And we've met up when we've needed to and just praying for each other, sharing a sandwich at lunchtime and just sharing deep personal issues. And that's got me through some really tough times, a little prayer partnership. At Dilworth School, where I was chaplain for 10 years, my partner in crime there was a lovely guy called James Hanna. He's the lead guitarist in a band called Late 80s Mercedes, if you know that band. But Jamesy and I, what fun we had. But we always met every week, read the Bible, pray together. He was my RE teacher. I was the chaplain. It was a great partnership. And now, King's College out there for the last 3 years, my associate chaplain, Onosai Ova'a, former international rugby player, he's my partner at the moment. And I've poured out in my light partner in the right sense. I'm married to Sarah. He's the guy I read the Bible with every week. We read without fail. We read the Bible. We pray together. Partnership. It is so, so important. Let's move on to my second point. These points all starting with the letter P. It's prayer. We're thinking about prayer now. And we're verse 2. Jesus said, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." I just wonder if you could just turn this up just slightly for me, and then I don't have to shout. Thanks. Now, another word here for ask is beseech. Beseech the Lord of the harvest, which literally means probably down the minute, just halfway between. Thanks very much. Beseech the Lord, which basically means, I think it's a better word than to ask the Lord. The true word in the verse is beseech, which means to implore urgently, to beg eagerly, to make urgent appeal. This is the description of prayer that we should be entering into. Now, just over the past week, I'm sure some of you, or most of you, may be aware of the battle and fight that's been going on about RNZ, Radio New Zealand. I see some nods. For those who don't know, Radio New Zealand is trying to get rid of Classic FM. And all the people who love classical music and opera and all that great stuff have been fighting, and the battle is being won. I've got a good friend, Gina Sanders, who I work with at King's, and she's an opera singer, and she's been spearheading a lot of the stuff. RNZ, you know, Classic FM. If you don't, I mean, I just drove here this morning, and I listened in 20 minutes. I listened to Bach, a sung even song, and then a couple of hymns for the day. It was just transported into the heavenlies just by listening. So go RNZ and Classic. But what struck me is the urgency and the passion of the people fighting for this. And I just made me think, because I was reflecting on this verse, and I was thinking, man, if only in the church we could get that same passion and that same urgency and that beseeching of the government and Jacinda and RNZ and all that, beseeching them to not remove Classic FM off the airwaves. Can we capture that? Are we that passionate about this thing, about praying for the harvest and for workers to go out and win souls for the kingdom of heaven? Jesus is saying, basically in this verse, he's saying, hey guys, this is so important. This is like the top prayer priority that you should be praying like all the time. You should be saying, imploring the Lord to raise up workers for the harvest. Jesus knew when he said that what was ahead of these disciples, because he sees the big picture, doesn't he? We're so often sort of, well, speaking for myself, wandering around in the fog, you know, and glimpsing heaven occasionally. The sun comes out and say, like, ha. But a lot of the time we're sort of bumbling around and our eyes are on the, you know, the present and just getting on with life. But Jesus is saying, hey, lift your eyes to the horizon. Jesus sees the big picture. He sees it all. And he asks us to raise our eyes to the horizons. And that's why he's saying, look, you need to pray. You need to get serious about this beseeching. So Jesus tells them, guys, you will need to bring this need for more workers constantly. And it's no different today. Do you know one of the delights and also the struggles of being an Anglican priest is this calling on our lives to a life of prayer. But it's a no-brainer, you know. We make promises that we'll pray the offices 3 times a day, that we'll commit to praying and interceding for the church and for those outside the church. You know, I've failed terribly and let the Lord down. But I know I must persevere and pray and intercede for the church and for those outside the church. And this takes on many different forms. And you'll have different ways of praying than I will. But we need to find what fits with our personalities. I love to prayer walk. Prayer walking is great. 3 times a day, I love the morning, midday, evening prayer times. Praying in a prayer partnership. Finding a partnership to pray in with others. I just, I'll tell you an encouraging story about a prayer. If you just put up the slide here. So over the past 3 years, I've been prayer walking around King's College, praying for the school and praying for the students and everything like that. The end of last year, there's a young man in this photo who came to me and he said, "Rev, love, can we start a prayer group in the little chapel? There's a little chapel in the chapel close. Can I start a prayer group?" And I said, "Yeah, well, go ahead, start a prayer group. Wonderful, you start a prayer group." I said, I won't come, but you start it and you run with it. And so he did. And so... And this is, now you see that, King's College Prayer Group, public group. And now he's got 36 students in there every Thursday morning at morning tea. And it's growing. There's a post, you can't see it there. They're going to grow it so much, they're going to move into the big chapel this year and pray. And that's a wonderful answer to prayer over the past 3 years of praying for the school. The Lord is beginning to work and to raise up workers for the harvest. And they're just such a great bunch, praying for their friends, their families, for the school. Jesus said back in the day to his friends, and he does say it again, this prayer is urgent, this beseeching stuff. And there's lots of opportunities. I think there's something called Prayer 31 here, where you get to pray for the vicar. There's Thy Kingdom Come, which is coming up, which is an Anglican Church worldwide movement of prayer that comes around Pentecost. It's a great thing, and it's gathered momentum over the past 3 years where thousands and thousands of people are praying. There's prayer groups, prayer partnerships, Lent in a couple of weeks. What a great opportunity to fast and pray and get a bit more serious. And may I commend the prayer meeting on Thursday evening. I went to it for the first time last Thursday, and Sarah was leading it. Hey, it was so good. 1 hour, and I think we prayed for the lost, the least and the last, the pastoral. We were praying for the government. We prayed for our families. We prayed for our friends. We prayed for each other. 1 hour of prayer. It was just so good. And so important to do. I'll just tell you a story before moving on to the next and final point, is that there was once a shop in a main street shop in a shopping mall, and they had this huge globe, this huge world in the shop front window. And as you walked along and stood in front of it, there was a sign next to it that said, "Raise your hand and see the globe turn." And so what you do, you stood there and you lifted your hand like this and the globe would magically start spinning. It was huge, huge globe like that. And it would start spinning and then you'd put your hand down and it would come to a stop and you put your hand up and start going out. And you know, I thought that's just a lovely picture of what prayer is. Now obviously when you were doing that to the globe, you broke a beam of light. There was a beam of light somewhere and you broke it and it triggered the thing to move. But you know, it's the same as prayer, is that, you know, when we raise our hands in prayer, when we raise our prayer, we beseech the Lord, things start to happen. For some reason, God has called the church into partnership with him, and it's about prayer. He includes us. Don't pray, nothing will happen. Pray, beseech, the Lord will start to move, just like those young people at school. Let me go on to my final point. and we've had prayer, we've had partnership, and finally, I couldn't resist going to power. The verses now are 17 to 19. Let me just refresh your memory. The 72 returned with joy and said, "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." And he replied, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you power. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you." Do you know, I love those verses. I think I recall that these are the first verses that I memorized. I'm a great believer in memorizing scripture to combat the enemy's work. And I think these verses were some of the first I ever memorized after being saved from drug addiction and alcoholism and such darkness of life, just beaten up by the enemy, Satan, me and my family. And God saved me. And this is one of the first verses that he asked me to memorize, which I did. Now, Fraser and Sarah, for many years, worked with a guy called Bishop Sandy Miller at a church called Holy Trinity Brompton. Sandy's a lovely guy. He's an Etonian, a lawyer, very posh, very gentle, very humble, a lovely, lovely man. He has many helpful sayings to encourage people because ministry and life is just so hard sometimes. There's desert experiences. We have to cope with bereavements. There's disappointments, there's failures, there's temptations, there's opposition, spiritual opposition, there's health issues, and there's exhaustion. All of these are so deeply ingrained in the ministry that God calls us to. Well, Sandy always liked to reassure us and remind the church with these words, especially when things were tough. These are great words to remember. Here's a gem to take away with you to remember. He would say this: no blessing goes uncontested. No blessing goes uncontested. In other words, when we receive blessings, when we receive joy, and when God works, we might be in partnership with Him or see God work or answers to prayer. So often these will be contested by Satan and demonic powers. And these powers, they are very real. If you travel to Africa, and I've been to Africa a number of times, if you go there, the spiritual powers of darkness seem to be much more evident than here. But it doesn't say they're not here. Darkness and demons and powers do exist. Verse 3, Jesus sends us out as lambs among wolves, he says. Paul, later on, writing to the Ephesians, he says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Do you know, you're not fighting against people. You know that person who you just can't stand, don't like? He's not, or she's not your enemy. We're not fighting against people. We're to love people. No, our enemies are against principalities and powers in the heavenly realms. Our enemy is spiritual, and we need wisdom and discernment in dealing with these. Do you know, people like myself who are evangelistically minded, we're evangelists, we like to share stories of success with others regards to ministry. But I'm just going to share two stories of total failure with you. And by means of encouraging you, you'll think at the end of this, you'll think, well, I can do better than that. And you'll go out there and you'll think, rubbish. And you'll get out there and do it. The first story, and this is to do with demonic activity. The first story was I was standing out St. Martin's in the Field Church in London, and I was waiting to go into a meeting. It was a winter's night, and I was going into a meeting in the building, and I was with this young lady, and we were both going into the meeting, and we were standing there waiting for someone to meet us so we could all go in. And just as we're standing there, a very short, disheveled, you know, really hard, broken man came and started confronting her and started being quite violent towards her. So I sort of tried to get myself between her and him, which I did. And I sort of looked at the guy, and I'd just been to a seminar a week before about casting demons out, right? So I was like, right, here's it. My opportunity has come to cast out a demon. So I looked at the guy, and I remembered what they told us, get eye contact, right? So I got eye contact with him, and he sort of like looked at me. He was very drunk, and he looked at me, and then I, you know, sort of remembered the words they told us, say, you command the demon to leave. So I looked at him, and I said, in the name of Jesus, get out. I command you to go in Jesus' name. All right? And he stepped back like this, and he punched me right here. And I knocked back. I was like, oh, well, this is going great. And he said to me, he was an Irishman. And he said to me, what do you mean, get out? I've been living in London for years. And then he said, have you got £5? I said, yeah. And I gave him £5. And he walked off. Hopeless. The second story is I was at church one day when I was working in London, and the church phone went. It was a Monday or Tuesday. And it was this guy who was a heroin addict. Now, him and his wife were coming to the church, and they'd been coming for a while. And it was him, and he was on the phone, and he said, I picked up the phone, and all I could hear was, oh, and I said, I knew it was him. I said, oh, what's going on? He said, oh, come and see me. You need to go. I'm dying. And I go, oh, my goodness. I said, yeah, okay. I'll come over now. And then he said, bring me drugs. And I was like, and he knew there was a lot of doctors in our congregation, and he said, bring me drugs, give me a prescription of morphine. Oh. I said, now you know I can't do that. I'm not allowed to do that. I cannot do that. And he goes, oh, okay. So I said, I'll come and pray. And he said, oh. So I said, and I headed over. It wasn't far, it was on Hammersmith. And I went over. Yeah, they lived in a basement flat on the street. And I went down the stairs into the basement flat, and the door was open. I walked in, it was very dark, and I could hear groaning from the back of the flat. Oh, and I thought, oh, there he is. So I come in, I walked in, and I walked into the bedroom, and it was very dark, and all around, and then my eyes become accustomed to, and all around the room was these like little idols, gods and goddesses, and there's all this incense going on. And he was in bed, there was a big lump in the bed, and I could hear them groaning, and I was going, hi, it's me, you know, wow, come to pray for you. He said, oh. So I went over to the bed, and I didn't touch him. I just had my hand over the top of the lump. There he's groaning. I was praying in the name of Jesus. You know, I started, Lord, come, Holy Spirit. He sat bolt upright, like this, boom, and he started screaming at me at the top of his voice. Like this. I took off. I was so scared. And I ran out of that house. I was like, bolting out. And then as I was running through to the door, I could see the light, and I was running towards it. I turned around, and he was in a state of nature. He was completely naked, and he was shouting, I kill you! I'm like, ah! And I ran up the stairs, and I got to the top of the stairs on the floor, and I looked back down, and he obviously came to his senses and realized that he was completely naked and wouldn't look good running down Hammersmith High Street nude. He'd get arrested. So he sort of came to his mind, and he was just yelling abuse at me. Now, you see, you could do much better. Much better than that. So I've made some absolute blunders when it comes to this demonic activity. But I have learned from my mistakes, and I'm not giving up, and I want to grow in this. Because these things, you know, joking aside, these things, these demons and these dark forces, they're nasty, and they just, you know, I know from personal experience, from being in a family that was absolutely splattered by the enemy. Victory comes, and it came to these guys. I love the way they returned from their ministry trip, saying, "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." These are the same men, the same bungling fools. Remember, who were trying to cast a demon out, and Jesus came down from the mountain. They were standing there trying to cast a demon out, and they couldn't. and Jesus arrived on the scene, and they said, "Well, we can't cast this out." And Jesus says to them, he sighs, doesn't he? He sighs deeply, and he goes, "How long do I have to put up with you guys?" And then he just deals with it. And they're like, "Oh, wow, how do you do that?" And he says, "Well, this one comes out by prayer." And they're like, "Oh, okay, that's my prayer." You know, but they had success. And we can too, if we keep at it and keep, you know, praying for discernment and wisdom, especially around dealing with these. Lovely words, as I'm coming to a close, lovely words that Jesus says, reassuring his disciples, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." He's anticipating the cross. That was said not long before he was headed to Jerusalem. He was anticipating the victory of the cross, that he was going to defeat Satan. And further, he says to them and us, "Look, I've given you authority. I've given you power in my name over the enemy." So we're going to come to communion in a moment. We celebrate that wonderful act of victory that Christ won for us on the cross over sin, death, and the devil. And in the communion meal, where we take the bread and the wine, our chains of sin and fear are broken, and our arteries are softened. We don't have to ought to do anything. What we need to do is rest in what Christ has done. He has done it. The victory has been won. And so we just need to receive that victory and rejoice in what Christ has done. Freedom, forgiveness, and victory. Let us spend a moment in prayer. Please bow your heads and let us pray. And just now, just in a moment of silence, in the silence of your own heart, come before the Lord and with this, these thoughts about partnership. Who can I partner with, to pray with? A prayer partner, or being part of a team. Maybe consider before the Lord about the coming weeks of Lent and prayer, maybe fasting, powerful spiritual weapons to defeat the enemy. Maybe just asking to be filled with the Holy Spirit's power. Maybe in the silence, you might want to lift to the Lord someone you know who doesn't know him, someone in your family or a friend. Let's lift them to the Lord, asking for his power to be over them and in them, to win them. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that we would be in close partnership with you in our lives and with one another. Pray that we would commit ourselves to prayer, and so that your power might be released in our lives and in our church and across our nation. Christ our Lord. Amen.